Let me try this. Okay, good, thanks. And it's interesting to me, it's actually been a blessing to do two services, because the first service we don't live stream. It's a little more laid back, a little more comfortable in some ways. But just the opportunity to gather, and I've said it multiple times that when we gather, I mean, certainly it says in the Word not to forsake the fellowship or the gathering of the saints, and just before that, as I've pointed out, says that when we gather, it is to exhort or encourage love and good works. And do you ever, you guys probably don't, but do you ever on a Sunday just kind of feel like, or I don't feel like doing this today, or I've got to go to church? No, just my wife? No, just me sometimes. You know, I mean, you can't say that or admit that if you're the pastor, certainly not online, but some days are just hard days, you know, or things have been going on all week, and then you come in here and it's like, I'm supposed to shut off and switch gears and come in and hallelujah, praise Jesus. And I will say that the idea of exhorting or encouraging love and stirring up good works, that applies to all of us and is for all of us. And this morning in the first service, I was talking to somebody, and just in conversation, they shared a verse that they came across this week, and it was like, bam. Not in a convicting sense, just in a powerful, encouraging sense. And it was like, thank you for that. You know, that occurred today. That encouraged me today and changed even my worship and this service. So that's what should be going on here. And honestly, if you're watching online, that's what you're missing. And for some of us, like, we think we figured out this pandemic thing or political thing or how we stand on this or how we stand on that. If you're there, if you think you figured it out, continue to pray daily, because our situation changes daily. But I'll also say there are a lot of you guys watching online that maybe go to restaurants or maybe go to the grocery store or maybe do this or maybe do that. And I would just encourage you to go back before the Lord and pray about the importance for fellowship. Not just for you. Not just for your benefit or your blessing, or it's different watching it on a TV screen than it is being here, but how the Lord may use you. Because if we read in this book, that's how it's supposed to work, right? We aren't all a mouth. We aren't all ears. There's different parts of the body that our gifts are supposed to be used right here with one another. So like this morning, if the person I was talking to didn't come, I wouldn't have received that refreshing blessing of the word being poured out in that way. You know, so it's critical, and the Lord may want to use you. And if you're, for whatever reason, conviction or work or whatever, concerned about gathering, I'll just a reminder, we've got an 8:30 service. Masks are required. I wear it even when I'm teaching, and you can spread out. There's a handful of people that come. You can social distance all you want. So take it before the Lord is my encouragement on that. If you don't have a Bible, raise a hand. We want to get a Bible in your hands. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 this morning. Something happens through the Spirit when we gather, and that's intended by the Lord. So, and if you took all that to somehow mean that I didn't feel like being here this morning, good. We're connecting before we even get in the word. So, but that's changed. I'm excited to be here. Happy to be here. Encouraged by you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the gathering of your saints, the work that you do through us, to us, Lord, for one another. And in that, Lord, you receive glory, you receive praise, you receive honor, because you get to see that your plan is working. It may be small pockets here and there, but, Lord, encouragement's happening, and challenging is happening and all that. And that's what we ask of you, Lord. We're actually coming together corporately now, praying together in the name of your Son, Jesus, asking for a blessing. Lord, asking that through the reading of your word, through the reading of some tough words, Lord, not just challenging things, but difficult to understand. This is a tough book for us. So, Lord, would you increase our understanding by your Spirit, open up our hearts and our minds, and show us what we're supposed to do with this. Lord, why did you pick us today to hear this, Lord? We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 3, we're going to start in the first verse, but just a reminder of where we are, and I'll say now that we're in chapter 3, where we all are, right? We're kind of all in the same bucket here. We've done this enough to know that God requires righteousness, and it doesn't matter if you're in the first row or the last row or up front, you need it. According to God's word, God's righteousness is something that we either need to receive or we need to achieve. And from these first chapters in Romans, I don't see that any of us have a chance at achievement on our own. Okay, so in chapter 1, Paul went through and he sort of laid out the unrighteous heathen, those that are given over to their sin, those that are rejecting God and living in the way that they want to live. And then in chapter 2, we get this group of the self-righteous moralists, those that maybe in their own minds think that they're a little bit better than the folks in chapter 1. And in reality, maybe they are, in a sense, as far as if you look at what they do and you look at what they do, well, we're not quite as grossed out by these guys. And maybe that's sort of where we are at times. And then he goes on and he talks about the religious man or woman, or the one that's born a Jew, the one that's a Hebrew, the one that is considered one of God's chosen. But he starts the whole thing out in Romans chapter 1, talking about salvation. And I know I've read these verses every time, but there's a reason for that. Not just because repetition is good and it sets it in our minds and hearts, but guys, we are living in a day, I believe, like none other, as far as opportunity to share the hope that's within us. And we're told in 1 Peter, always be ready to have a defense, to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And my burden in my heart as a pastor is, honestly, one, can we do that? But two, is that there? You know, I look at the state of the church today and it's like, is that hope really within us? Is it within you? Is it within all of you? And the good news is, Paul says, it can be if it's not. It can be restored if it isn't there. Or maybe you've been like one of these other people and relying on these other things and it's never truly, really been there. And again, Paul would say it can be. The Lord would desire that. So those two verses, that didn't change, did it? Totally bums me out. But the camera's going, right? So I can't throw stuff. Chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's a biggie, isn't it? It's funny. Some of these guys, I feel, my heart breaks for them that have sat through two services and they're hearing the same thing. The good news is I don't follow the script, so they're really not the same thing. But this, in this world today where everybody's seeking for answers, somehow, still, we're like sheepish and meek. When we have the answer, we have the solution that they're looking for. I think in your bulletin, I think this sermon actually has a title, The Diagnosis and the Cure. The diagnosis says, we all need Jesus. The diagnosis is, God requires righteousness, and you don't have it, and I don't have it. And the cure is found only in one place. But there is a cure. But somehow we still are meek and mild and don't tell other people or are embarrassed. And the world has kind of painted that, shaming the Christian. But guys, just because the whole world says something doesn't mean that it's true, right? So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's the good news to be sharing right now. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. I don't know what your translation says, if it says something different. My translation, when I read that, says to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to the white, and to the brown, and to the black, and to the sinners in chapter 1, the sinners in chapter 2, whatever orientation you carry or were born with, whatever tendency I was born in, or things that I desire to sin in those ways, everyone. That's what my translation says. For everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Okay? Romans chapter 1. But then Paul spends three chapters in saying, none of us got a shot at this. Because what God requires is righteousness. None of us have a shot at this outside of Jesus, right? He requires righteousness, and that either has to be received or achieved. And it can only truly be received. Just because, he says, they were born a Jew and had the law. Or I related that last week, that just because we have a Bible, right? And maybe carry it around with us or have it on our phone or even read it, but our faith is not in Jesus, it doesn't do us any good. And then he talked about, at the end of chapter 2 last week, circumcision. You know, or just because you have a religious ritual or you've done this thing, circumcision was supposed to stand for something, right? If they were circumcised, they were a child of Abraham, one of God's chosen people. And we related that to baptism, right? Baptism is an outward symbol of what's supposed to represent an inward change, a dying to self, the burying of the old man or the old woman, and the raising up of a new creation in Jesus. But if the inside part doesn't match the outside part, it's of no value. Remember, like the label on a can. You end up pouring slimy okra into your apple pie. Three of you guys picked that up last week. It's good. So Paul picks up in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? So you gave us these things, you gave us the word, you gave us these religious things, but what profit is it? And he says, much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So he's saying that it's not in the advantage in the way that you might think. It's not like you're saved because you have this and you can do whatever you want to do. You're going to heaven and the Gentiles aren't because they didn't get the word. And that's not what Paul's saying. But there are huge advantages. One, you have the oracles of law. You've got the commandments of God. You know God's expectations. It reveals his character. It reveals his holiness. And in that, it also reveals our sin. And that's a huge advantage, having that. It's a huge advantage to us to know that there is a way of salvation. Huge advantage to us if we accept that and we receive that. Huge accountability if we know that and don't, right? But other advantages to the Jews, we're in a pandemic time, right? So think back to the bubonic plague, I think was in the 1300s, where it wiped out literally one in every three people, except for the Jews. Because they had the law of God, and they went through it, and they followed the dietary laws, and they followed the hygienic laws, and they had a huge advantage over other people's. That was an advantage. There's different practices and principles about finances in the Old Testament that they had, that have blessed them as a nation in many ways since then. Verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So even the triumphal entry, you know, we have this big buildup as we go through the Gospels. And it comes to this day where Jesus is going into Jerusalem and people are saying, blessed Hosanna, and all of that. And there's lots that gathered, but the reality is it was just a small fraction of the Jews. The majority of the Jews didn't believe. The majority of the Jews didn't receive him as Messiah. So Paul asks the question, what if some did not believe? Does that make something untrue? Does something that's true demand or require your belief in it for it to be true? No. Good job, buddy. That's what I'm looking for. No. I mean, if I say that this screen up here is blue, and you flat out, maybe you're colorblind, and you see a completely different color, does it mean that it's not truly blue? No, it doesn't require your belief. So Paul's saying, if God says this, and every living human being says this, and they're different, we're all wrong. We're all wrong if we don't line up with what God says. So, for what if some did not believe? Will their belief, unbelief, make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. That will be proven to be true, is what it's saying. God is truth. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? You get what Paul's saying? He's saying, if my unrighteousness actually proves or demonstrates the righteousness of God, demonstrates that by his holiness, his righteousness, his forgiveness even, right? I mean, if I sin, that demonstrates the redemption of God. So I'm not saying he owes me one, but I'm kind of giving glory to him in my sin. Right? Well, the biggest example of that might be Judas, right? Judas did this thing. In fact, Judas could say, you know, what I did actually fulfilled prophecy. And I'm not sure if Jesus would have made it to the cross if it wasn't for me. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Can't God do miraculous things with really bad stuff? You know, just because God can use the sin of man, the sin of a nation, to demonstrate his glory and his righteousness and his holiness doesn't justify or excuse our acts. You know, it's not like I had any pure motive in my sin, you know, or that my heart was right or my attitude was right or my intent was right. My sin is still sin. And the wages for my sin is death. Back on, if God says something true, is true, and everyone doesn't. We think of that on a big picture level. You know, and as a nation, and even within our nation, different areas, it's like we create our own image of God or what we think God is like or whatever, rather than actually really seeing what he's like. But I think we can do that on a smaller scale as well. We can start believing things that aren't really true, or believing things that are different than what he says. I shared with the first service, I won't take a lot of time, but I shared a couple of verses that I was in this week, looking at this week. And one of them is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, so my heart might say, you know, nobody cares. Or God's not hearing me, or I'm discouraged, or this issue or this burden doesn't matter to God. But he says that it does. He says I can cast all my burdens on him because he actually cares about me. He actually cares about you. He says so even if I don't feel it or right then in that moment believe it. It doesn't make it not true. Or you may talk to somebody like, well, I tried the church thing, or I tried the Jesus thing, and it was nothing. I actually talked to somebody this morning about that they had drifted away, and coming to church was their first step back. And James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Right? That's a promise. He's not going to just say, rejected, request denied. Those are things like we might not feel, but God says they're so. So they're true. And we do it, and we find that he's faithful. But sometimes the fear of that, the fear of failure, keeps us from doing it. So just pray that's an encouragement for someone. He says, I speak as a man. I just want to point that out too. Right? But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall I say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. That's not Paul saying, hey, the rest of the New Testament, all that stuff that I wrote, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this one thing, that's is all Paul. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm speaking from the perspective of a man here. One that thinks he could question God, or that God would have to explain himself to him. Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world, he says. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say. So, do you get what Paul's saying? Why not just sin? Why not sin as much as we want to sin? Because then that glorifies God and he'll forgive it and we can show other people how awesome it is. And then he actually says, as we are slanderously reported, and if some say that we say, that some are actually saying that's the message that we're spreading. If you guys that have had an opportunity to teach have probably seen this, but even in conversations, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you're talking about this intent thing and then you hear either from them or somebody else, I can't believe you said that thing. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I didn't say that. It didn't come out of my mouth. I've actually had it happen kind of in both directions. From here, I'll say, I'm teaching Romans chapter 3. And then tomorrow somebody will say, you know, that thing that you said about this, man, that right there got me. And I'm thinking, I didn't say anything about that. And maybe you heard that from the Holy Spirit, but that wasn't me. And I've also had it where, Pastor Brian, when you said that, you taught this from the Scriptures. And I'm thinking, there's no way in the world I would have taught that. I misspeak. I'm an idiot. You know, I make mistakes. But I know I didn't say that. That's contrary to what the Word says. And I've even had to go and, like, show them the video and see. And Paul's saying, that's the accusation people are saying about us. Our ministry, that we're actually encouraging them to sin, that it would reveal the glory of God. And he says, no way. No way. The ends don't justify the means. Your sinful act and acting like you're doing that to glorify God, your sin is still sin. Just because God can miraculously bring good out of something doesn't change your motive, your heart, from your actions. Their conclusion is just. Verse 9, please. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Remember, Paul's writing as a Hebrew. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous. That's kind of the cool thing about this. I mean, we've spent 3 chapters of getting the snot kicked out of us. Right? But he's saying, front row is not any more righteous than the back row. The pulpit is not in any better position. None of us are righteous. Chapters 1 through 3 in Romans take away all of our excuses. Right? God reveals himself to us in creation, Romans chapter 1, so that we're without excuse. God reveals himself to us through our conscience. It talks about that we know so that we're without excuse. And God reveals himself through his commandments, through his word. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Wait a minute. Does that bug anybody? There is none that seek after God. This might be a good example of when God says something, what I think or feel something else. You know, because I think we look at ourselves, and I mean, we know we got it right, right? But then we look at other people and we think, maybe they don't have it exactly right, but they're pretty sincere seekers. They're doing something. What is it that they're doing if they're not seeking after God? I mean, what about my Jewish friend or my Jewish neighbor? This week, Larry King died. And Larry King was Jewish. And interesting, his life was made up of interviewing other people. That's what he did, right? So oftentimes when somebody like that passes, they'll show the rare opportunities where somebody interviewed them. You know, one of the clips that I saw this week was they were asking Larry King, Larry, if you ever had the opportunity to interview God, what would your first question be? And he thought for a minute and he said, did you have a son? Did you have a son? Was Jesus the Messiah? And I missed it. What about that? What about a Jewish person that's following their religion or a Muslim person that's practicing their faith? But this says, there is none who seeks after God. Well, what in the world are they doing? I told the first service, if you guys come up with an answer before second service, let me know so I can share it. But what are we doing? What are those people doing that practice the religious things that Paul talks about, like at the end of chapter 2? Are they seeking peace? Are they seeking to cleanse the scale somehow, to receive a relief of guilt, to get the approval of others? The word says they're not seeking after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, not one. And then, as if going through these first three chapters and eliminating, picking off every human being, he goes through and he attacks kind of each part of our body here. Can you go to... You're there, I'm not. 13. The throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that in every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Heavy stuff, right? I didn't want to end here. I'm not gonna. So relax for a little bit. But chapters 1 through 3 is just, that's the point, right? Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. There's nothing we can say. There's nothing we can do. Like I said, God requires righteousness, and that has to be received or achieved. And then we say, oh, okay, I'm going to try it. I mentioned early on when we started the book of Romans that it feels like we're getting ready to climb Mount Katahdin. You know, it's such a big undertaking, this book, and we're doing it together. And not just climbing Katahdin, but like Sean is in charge of the trip. So it can't just be a normal climb. He's got us going up a tough route, and we're going to climb some rocks over here, and then let's do the knife's edge. You know, but it's like whatever we say. So there's something inside of us that if I were to say this morning, let's do Katahdin. And in fact, if whoever, the first 1,000 people that meet me there, and you're in shorts and a tank top and no shoes or socks, if you make it to the top, you can get into heaven. And there's something inside of us that makes us want to try it. Right? He says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the acknowledgement that we're a sin. Like, this shows us what the straight edge is and how far we're off. You ever look at something and know that it's just not right? You're not exactly sure. See those three things? Faith, hope, love, over there on the wall. You ever look at those when you come in this building and you're like, oh, that's nice. Something's not right. They, yeah. They, okay. Some of you guys are just gone for the rest of the service. You're looking at that. Either something's twisted, they're not at the same level. Something's just not right. And I don't know exactly how to fix it. So you look at that, but any of you guys, last week, I'm going down the Bangor Water District Road, and there's some guys working on the ditches. And these guys know what they're doing. They've done this for years, but they don't just eyeball it. Right? They've got a surveyor's laser out there. And some of you guys work construction, you're very familiar with that. I was talking about first service that if we brought one out here, what it is there's, I don't know, a beacon or something. There's two ends of this thing, okay? And there's a laser. And when it lines up exactly, there's a tone. And I could go out there and I could set up one end and I could set up the other end. It's not something I do all the time, right? And then go up there and see how close I think I am. And then turn it on. And then I got to make those adjustments and this and that. And then after a little while, you'll hear that tone. And it's locked in. I know what that straight edge is. Now, Jim, who works in construction, is very familiar with that equipment. He's an engineer. He'd walk out there, line it up, and it would be a lot quicker. He'd be a lot closer to that straight line than I would be. Height, distance, all that stuff goes into that. And that's what Paul is saying here is that's the law. The law is that straight line that lets us know how far off we are. But here's the deal. What he's also saying is God requires righteousness. So even if you figured it all out this morning because you came to church, and now you know, and you're going to try to achieve righteousness, and you set up a laser for the rest of your life, straight ahead, you are walking that line. The problem is, to get here this morning, you took a whole lot of curves to get to where you saw where that straight line is. And it doesn't just matter what we do today and tomorrow, but how we got here. So we can never achieve righteousness on our own. It'd be a bad place to stop, wouldn't it? Yeah. He starts verse 21, but now. Whew. But now. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Man, share that good news, people. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. There's no difference. In chapter 1, chapter 2, or chapter 3, and everyone you know is in there somewhere. There's no difference. All have sinned. Romans 3:25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice even, guys, I try not to get bogged down here, but back in 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we look at that, and the Bible does say by faith at different times, but I think that in our minds, it's part of that achievement thing that it's like, well, I'm saved by my faith. I did something. I contributed. Because we look at this law, now that we know what that straight edge is or that requirement is, and I think naturally as humans, we sort of approach it from two different places. You know, Nicole mentioned that Children's Celebration Sunday is next week. And as part of that, they do learn memory verses and do different things and get points and get rewards and all that. And maybe some of you guys have got chore charts at home. Kyle, I think you do, right? Do something, get a chore done. Or maybe for your kids, you know, I was joking this week with Nicole, like, hey, honey, I did this and I did this and I did this. You're so spoiled. Like I did all these things and now I want a prize, you know? I want you to recognize my goodness because I did these things. And then there's others of us who think, you know, I used to be a real dirtbag, and I'm not quite as bad anymore. You know, I used to be this, but now, God, I'm doing this, or I serve in children's ministry, or I take the trash out, or I do this, or I do that, and I don't swear as much, or I stopped using, or whatever, and I'm so much better, and all I really need is a little bit of Jesus to bridge the gap. Any of you guys tried to do a pull-up in the last 5 years? They are way different than I remember at like 7 or 8. I got an idea what's changed, but I don't know entirely. But I used to go to a gym where they had a machine where you could do straight pull-ups. As many as you wanted. Well, maybe not as many as you wanted. As many as you physically could. And then when you no longer could, you could put your knees on this thing and you could set weights that would counterbalance your weight. So when you're pulling, instead of pulling a 170, something like that. Instead of pulling 100% of your weight, all of a sudden you were only pulling half of your weight or a third of your weight. And you could keep going till muscular fatigue. But I think that's sometimes what we look at when we look at the law and say, okay, this is the standard, and I'm way closer than I was, so I just need Jesus to help me bridge the gap. And that's not treating him like a savior. It's treating him like a supplement. I'm not quite there. It's through faith. It's not by faith. It's not anything that we've done. I heard there's 100 different examples of this, but I think it was John Corson a number of years ago. I heard him teaching about kind of the courtroom scene. And being judged by the law, and a young teenager was out driving his car, and he got pulled over and arrested for reckless driving. And there's a hefty penalty for that. But then he walked into the courtroom, and he was excited because when he looked up front, it was Dad. And Dad stood up there with his robe on, and he said, "Son, you've been charged with reckless driving. And in this city, that's a serious offense. You put the lives in danger of our other citizens and could have hurt yourself. So your sentence for that is either 1 year in jail or $1,000 fine." And the teenager looked up and he said, "Yeah, but Dad," and the judge stopped him. And he said, "No, son, on this side of the bench, I'm not your dad, I'm your judge." And he said, "But I don't have a penny to my name. You know that." And he told the bailiff to take him into custody. And then before things proceeded, the judge got down and walked around by his son. And he said, "Son, when I'm up there, I'm your judge, but here I'm your dad." And he pulled out his checkbook and he wrote a check for the entire amount. And that's the deal, guys, is there's nothing in ourselves. None are worthy. No, not one. Jesus is not a supplement. God requires righteousness. But it's something that has to be received. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely. If there was a cost to it, we could never receive it. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. There's one way for us, for those that would come after us, but even those that lived before us, even those that were in Old Testament times. Jesus said all of that is based on the cross. Those were delayed. Propitiation. Anybody use that in a sentence this week? No. It's not a word that we're super familiar with or use, but it's the perfect sacrifice, the only acceptable substitute for us. And I think some people struggle with that in multiple ways. First of all, verse 25 says, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Maybe that's why we don't use it. It's tough to say. By his blood. You know, that's a tool that you can effectively use in witnessing today, that we are saved in and through the blood of Jesus. Blood is a significant thing right now with the pandemic, no matter where you stand, no matter what you believe on that. But remember, early on, that was one of the critical things. If you had the COVID antibodies in your bloodstream, I mean, right, you can go over to Brewer right now. They give you $700 a month if you donate plasma and you've got the COVID antibodies. I got it on my phone. I got them. But that was the deal, right? If somebody's super sick, somebody's elderly, somebody's close to death, I can give them this one thing, and maybe they'll get better. And then later die and go to hell. God has set forth a perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice by his blood through faith. And I said some people struggle with that, and part of what I came to mind, I told you this service was way different than the last service. I think some people struggle when they look at their sin and how is that possible that Jesus could take on my sin and give me his righteousness? We read the account, he was only on the cross for a few hours. He was holy, he was righteous, he descended from heaven, he became one of us, was born as a baby, had to have diapers changed. How humiliating from where he came from to become one of us. And then went to the cross. There's an interesting verse in Revelation chapter 13. It's not up there, don't worry about it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. I'm sorry. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wrap your head around that. Jesus was on the cross for a few hours, but in the sense of eternity, it says he was slain before the foundation of the world. Like that his continual sacrifice continues to cover my ongoing sin. Picture it this way. I mentioned earlier, when you look at the sin of the people in Romans chapter 1, and you get disgusted, and maybe we're not so grossed out by our own or those in Romans chapter 2. I think last week I asked you guys to picture a notorious sinner. And picture the person, not necessarily the bad things that they did or do. And I don't want to take you down a rabbit trail, but the things that they do, the things that we get grossed about, the things that we are enraged about when we see sin committed against somebody else. That's the idea. Holy, righteous, sinless Jesus came. And not just the sins that we're grossed out about. Because how many of you guys know? Some of you guys know my sins. I know some of your sins. But you know what? There's sins that you've committed that I don't know about. And there's sins that I've committed that you don't know about. Imagine taking all of that and putting it on Jesus. That's the magnitude, our filth. And he gives us his righteousness. Somehow we think, oh, I'm going to try to achieve it. We can't. He saw you on your way to church this morning. He knows what you did or thought. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Where do I have any right to brag? You know, those that would look at by achievement. Lord, I did this, this, and this. And bet you never thought you'd see me here. Probably didn't think I was going to make it. There's none of that. Through faith, we receive righteousness, or we don't. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul does a great job in Romans chapter 4 laying out that path. Bottom line is, guys, chapters 1 through 3 in Romans tells us that we all need Jesus. God requires something, and that something is righteousness. And we can try to achieve it. And Paul lays out the case that that's impossible. But he invites us to receive it through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we live in unique times. There's a unique opportunity. But Lord, we've got to be in the right place. We can't stand before you or before others based on birth, based on works, based on any religious ceremony. It has to be based on Jesus. Lord, that when you look at us, you wouldn't see our filth and shame and sin, but you would see the righteousness of Jesus. That blows me away. But you say it. So it's true. Father, would you help us to see that? As we prayed Wednesday, Lord, would you reveal to us your love for us? Lord, that would motivate us to tell others. Lord, even those that are sincerely seeking or seem to be, or they're religious, or they're just good people, but they're not righteous apart from Jesus. Lord, may you burden our hearts with having to tell them about your Son, to giving them the reason of the hope that's in us. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.